it would actually cause a calcium buildup to build within the pipes, within the aqueducts, that upon drinking this high in calcium lukewarm water was actually toxic to the body. So when Jesus says to spit it out, he actually has to spit it out because it's toxic. All of this to say, lukewarm Christians are not just toxic for themselves, they're toxic for the church. Welcome back, everybody, to the Grace Project Podcast. I'm your host, Cam Engler, joined by my co-host,
Tyler Navarre.
What's going on, sir?
What's going on,
Cam? Oh, man. What's going on, people? It's so great today, man. So great.
Yes.
Man, we are super excited to be back again with another episode. The Grace Project exists to break through the surface of religion, to reveal a real relationship centered around Jesus. Yeah. It exists to strengthen one's identity as a project of grace and ignite a vulnerable, passionate, authentic pursuit after Christ and His kingdom for His glory alone. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, brother.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Well, y'all, we are super excited to be back again with another episode. Episode 5, I am not a Christian. Believer versus follower.
Gonna ruffle some feathers today.
Ruffle some feathers, brother. Yeah. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. We put not in all caps and then Christian right next to it. So, yeah. So, that is the topic of today's episode. Believer versus follower. What does it look like to be a lukewarm Christian? And we're going to tackle a couple different aspects of that today. We're going to break down what the term Christian actually means. Why do we call ourselves Christian? Why we don't call ourselves Christian? We're going to talk about spiritual thermometers, which I'm really excited about. Not the kinds the doc puts inside your mouth, brother, to tell if you're sick, because this is spiritual sickness that we're talking about here.
Come on.
And then, Tyler, you are going to take us into a wonderful study that you've done on the context behind believer versus follower, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower. And then we're going to dive into some practical elements to help y'all out as we've been taking this project of grace journey. But yeah, brother. So real question for you.
Yes.
Straight up, right out the gate. When you think of Christian, what do you think of? Like, disregard a minute that we've, like, take a second to prepare and study for this episode. But, like, when you think of Christian, like, what do you think most people think of right out the gate?
Somebody that's religious.
Okay.
Somebody that goes to church, a Christian church. Somebody that professes Christ, but does all the religious things. So, they might have a Bible. They might go to church on Sunday. They might have a believing grandparent or parent or a family member that you know, brought them to church growing up, you know. But it's I see it from two different perspectives, right? So there's Christianity of the culture, and then there's Christianity for those that are in the body of Christ that understand the weight of that word, that term.
Yeah, for sure, dude. I love that. And it's so true. I think so often we think Christian and we think either Catholic in mass or pointing finger Southern Baptist who's like, you're funna go to hell if you don't kneel before Jesus and doing all those bits. But no, today we're actually going to dive into what, like, where did this Christian term came from? And we did some digging, and the first time the term Christian is actually used is in Acts 11:26, where it says, and in Antioch they were called Christians. Now in the book of Acts, you know, we have Jesus's resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven. And then from that, the disciples are then sent out, and the church itself is starting to build, it's starting to form. It's no longer just Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is happening. He himself laid himself as the chief cornerstone, and now the church around it is being built. So from that, you've got Peter and James and John and all these other disciples who are starting to push this movement out, first taking it throughout Jerusalem, then to Judea and in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as they are going throughout these different towns, these different cities, these different tribes and religions and other people, the demographic keeps growing. It comes from this point of It's no longer God just choosing the Israelites. Mm-hmm. He's chosen all people now. Yeah. The veil is torn. He's available to all people now. Mm-hmm. And from that, we start to get this title of Christian being thrown around. Now, the title Christian itself, dude, was actually it was a post-resurrection title given for the followers of Jesus by an outside party. And it just means follower of Christ.
Okay.
In and of itself, it's not a bad title.
Yeah.
Now, keep in mind, the apostles themselves, and when we talk apostles, we're talking about the original disciples, the ones who had direct contact with Jesus, who like learned from him directly. Mm-hmm. That is the 12 disciples, you know, plus Judas, because they were 12 after Judas, and Paul. Those were the apostles. And from that, the apostles actually refer to themselves not as Christians, as bond servants, as children of God, as a holy priesthood, as those who God has sent. They themselves did not call themselves Christian. This was a title that was thrust upon them, whether they wanted it or not. Yeah. They were called followers of Christ.
So culture, correct me if I'm wrong, so culture deemed those people that were followers of Christ as Christians.
Yes.
It culture didn't originate within the church.
No. It was a title that put themselves under.
Gotcha.
You know, from those pagan, from those outside groups of people, those outside parties, if you will.
So, correct me if I'm wrong. Well, let me ask you, let me put it this way. Do you think that that term that culture gave those in the body of Christ was... did it have some stigma to it? Was it a positive thing? Because
I think it could be taken in either light, and I think it's very similar to today. And bro, we could go into a whole thing about not letting titles dictate who you are. Like titles don't identify your identity or dictate your path in life, but rather they are just labels per se that allow others to categorize each other. And categories aren't necessarily bad, but they can be used for harmful purposes. And from that, we look at you know, the apostles of that day, and then even, you know, the disciples of today, you know, the believers in the body of Christ. You've got people who hear the term Christian and they point the finger back because they think Christians are just a bunch of overly righteous
hypocrites
who just point fingers at others and tell them they're going to go to hell if they don't oblige by a set of rituals and religious practices. But at the same time, it also unites you into a community. You know, that is the body of Christ, that is the family of God, that you're adopted into the family. And, you know, yes, I will gladly put myself in the category of someone who follows Jesus because I'm all in for him anyways. Yeah. That is true. That is fact. It's an honor to be a follower of God. Yeah. It's an honor to be a Christian. But in the stigma and in the culture we're in right now, so often people are like, I don't want to be called a Christian. Because that puts me in a whole category, and then that actually takes them out of relationship with God, which we don't want to happen.
No.
So today, as we continue to dive into this term, we want to dive into, hey, how can we be called a Christian or choose to not be called a Christian and still have an even stronger relationship with Christ, no matter the title that you go by?
Love it.
Love it, brother.
Thank you for that perspective.
For sure, bro. Thank you for asking. So let's dive into spiritual thermometers. And again, it's not the kind the doc sticks underneath your tongue and you say,
No. It's not that.
No.
Not that.
There are different kinds of Christians. And as we break down this term Christians more, again, it is just a title. Yeah. But there are different kinds of Christians. There are what we called cold Christians.
Okay.
Now, these kinds of Christians are categorized as those that don't really care about God.
Yeah.
They often punch their ticket into heaven. Mm-hmm. And just to be clear, right up front, before we keep going, we're not intentionally trying to categorize people by their faith.
That's not the purpose.
You know, this is not a works-based faith. This is not by looking at what you do, we're going to solely put you in this box here, and that's it. No, we want to extend grace in that and like understand that this is the criteria for each.
Yeah.
And then we're going to see where we fall and then see where we want to be. Just wanted to preface that right off the bat. So there are cold Christians. They're the ones who, you know, punch their ticket to heaven, who get baptized solely for the point of, I just don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
But from that, there's no actual devotion of the heart towards the Father.
Yeah.
There's no following Jesus. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so there's cold Christians. And then on the flip side, there are hot Christians.
Yes.
And hot Christians, man, they are on fire for God. Not literally. Uh-huh. I mean, sometimes literally. Sometimes. Yeah. We see that in Acts. That there were tongues of fire involved.
Yeah. Nero, definitely.
Right.
Yeah. But anyway, that's another story.
Yeah. So yeah, hot Christians are on fire for God. They're passionate. They're committed. They're in love with God. They desire to be devoted, both in their spirit and in their lives to His kingdom. They are what I call thermostats instead of thermometers.
Okay.
I know we talked about thermometers.
Yeah.
Thermometers read the temperature in the room.
Yeah.
Thermostats set the temperature into the room.
Come on.
And that's what hot Christians are. They come in and they, you know, they set the tone.
Yeah.
You know, their spirit is not, you know, diminished or enlarged by the circumstances that they're in, but by the Holy Spirit that actively lives inside of them.
Come on.
So when we, you know, are tossing back and forth, you know, that there are hot Christians, there are cold Christians. Which one do you want to be? And ultimately, hot Christians are the ones that step into the room and they set the tone for their faith, for their environment by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Come on. Come on, brother.
So with those two, those are polar opposites.
Yeah.
They're two sides of the fence.
Yeah.
One is for God. One is maybe for God. Not really. Yeah. Like, I'm not going to speak much into that because I myself am not that. Mm-hmm. I find myself like leaning on the hot side.
Yeah.
I'm also just a hothead. That's just how God made me.
But it's, you know, it's an observation. Mm-hmm. We both see it. You know what I mean? And it would be a disservice not to identify it. You know
right. What I mean? Yeah. So. And I love being all in for God. You love being all in for God. And when you're all in for God, I don't think you can help but be that light for the world.
No.
But to have that flame warm the hearts of so many others that melt away the cold so that then they can be warm, you know, and on fire for Jesus the same way that we are.
We are the light of the world, right? Mm-hmm. You know, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Mm-hmm. You don't put a light under the bed or, you know, under a blanket, but it shines, it illuminates, right?
Exactly. So we have those two polar opposites, but then we have the one we're going to mainly dive into today, and that's called lukewarm Christian. And lukewarm Christians are the Christians that don't pick either side. That if there was a line in the sand, which there is, unfortunately, like there's a lot of gray in life. It's not black or white.
Yeah.
But in this case, it is very black or white. You're either with God or you're not with God. And lukewarm Christians are the ones who stand on the fence. Now, this could be intentional.
Mm-hmm.
This could be ill-intentional.
It's true.
Regardless, they are on the fence.
Yeah.
And scripture actually breaks this down. We look at Revelation 3:16. And throughout chapter 3, John, Paul, Jesus. I mean, because there's a lot of other authors that are involved in Revelation. It's not just John.
Yeah.
Some were taken from the epistles from Paul. Some were taken from the mouth of Jesus, from the vision that John had. And from that, there are several different churches that are specifically mentioned in Revelation. One of those being Philadelphia. The one we're going to talk about today is Laodicea. Mm-hmm. And Laodicea was a city, a very wealthy city during the days of Rome. And they were known for their banks, their medical schools, their textile industry. I mean, they were built on wealth. They were built on wealth. Heck, dude. Like,
pretty advanced.
They're really advanced. An entire earthquake happened.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the rich of that city came in and rebuilt the city with their pocket money. Like, not even what was in their bank account. With their pocket money.
Wow.
They were very well off. They were very wealthy. But from that wealth led to a state of self-satisfied, lukewarm spiritual state.
Yeah.
It's where we get the term lukewarm from. And in that, you know, Jesus talks about specifically, you are neither hot nor cold.
Yeah.
Therefore, I spit you out of my mouth.
Yeah.
Okay, now what's he talking about there?
Mm-hmm.
Neither hot nor cold.
Yeah.
And spits you out of my mouth. What he's talking about with hot or cold is not just their spiritual state, but actually is a metaphor for what was going on in their water supply.
Okay.
You see, while Laodicea was very, very wealthy.
Yeah.
Their major weakness was their water supply. They had no natural springs of their own. So from that, through a network of aqueducts, which is just pipes.
Yeah.
It's their ancient term for pipes.
Yeah.
They would actually pump water from neighboring cities. Now, they had their northern city of Hierapolis, which very ironic that it's named Hierapolis when it's physically higher than them, up in the north. And that's where the hot springs would dwell.
Okay.
And then in the south, there was Colossae, and that's where the cold water sprung from. So what they would do is they would pump water from these two areas that would then move it into Laodicea for their water. Now, what happens when you take hot and cold, you put them together,
becomes lukewarm.
I see warm.
I see it. Okay.
Now, you think that wouldn't be a big deal, right? Like room temperature water.
It's not always a bad thing.
It's not a big deal. Okay. Yeah. And even taking it into a spiritual sense, if I'm just lukewarm Christian, I'm just lukewarm water, that's not awful, right? That's not a bad thing.
One would think.
But you have to dig into the text a little bit more. What happens when the hot and cold springs would converge on each other to form this lukewarm water is that it would actually cause a calcium buildup to build within the pipes, within the aqueducts. That upon drinking this high in calcium, lukewarm water was actually toxic to the body.
Wow. Wow.
Was actually toxic to drink. Okay. So when Jesus says to spit it out,
that's the context that he was talking
about. He actually has to spit it out because it's toxic.
Come on.
Take that a step further.
Come on.
Physicians in that day, in the time of Laodicea, would actually take lukewarm water for its calcium buildup and prescribe it to patients to use to induce vomiting. If they needed to vomit, if they needed to, you know, detox and expunge from themselves whatever's inside their body, they would use lukewarm water and the toxins that were within it.
Heard. Okay. Yeah.
So, like, it's not just Jesus spitting out.
No.
It's if he ingests the toxicity.
It's going to mess you up.
Throw up.
Yeah.
It creates a spiritual sickness inside of you.
There's
all of this to say. And, like, let's take this lukewarm state of Laodicea and how the authors then put it, lukewarm Christians are not just toxic for themselves, they're toxic for the church. And I know that's a hard thing to hear. Yeah. If you find yourself sitting on the lukewarm side of Christianity, if you're on the fence, I mean, just think about it. How many people on a Sunday morning, because we're both in ministry and we both actively see it, walk into church with a lukewarm faith? And from that comes a sense of consumerism, where they just come to church solely to consume, to get something out of it.
Scratch that itch.
Right? There's a lack of community that comes with service. So how do we even bring that out of people to come and serve if they're coming in not wanting that community? They're coming solely out of obligation. There's no fire within their heart to desire the word of God. And because of that, the more lukewarm Christians populate the church, you're going to get a toxic calcium buildup spiritually. And we see that often with modern day churches. I was listening to Craig Rochelle on his leadership podcast, and he was talking to a business owner of a non-for-profit. He was a CEO of one of the big outreach companies like Compassion. It wasn't Compassion, but it was one of those.
Okay.
And it was talking about tithing and giving. And just like right now, we're heading towards a recession. We don't know what that's going to look like. And normally in the terms of giving and tithing, it's the 80-20 rule, where 80% of the money comes from 20% of the participants.
Yeah.
And now we're seeing it shift to where 90% of the money is coming from 10% of the givers.
Wow.
And it's like, man, how many lukewarm givers are there? How many lukewarm Christians are in churches, are in non-for-profits?
Sometimes like, faithfully.
Mm-hmm, yeah, faithfully are lukewarm.
But that's so good.
Yeah. So from that, that's one of our questions for y'all is, are you a lukewarm Christian?
Yeah.
And from that, can you see the toxicity that it would cause?
Yeah.
And I've seen churches die.
Yeah.
Completely die out
from,
you know, from being populated by a lukewarm Christians. And it's so hard because the church is trying to do so many different things, right?
Yeah.
It's trying to pull in the lost. It's trying to disciple the ones who are saved. Mm-hmm. It's trying to lead us down a road of righteousness and grace and do so faithfully. And that's really hard to do when you've got a handful of church staff feeding thousands, spiritually speaking.
Yeah.
And trying to meet even needs that aren't spiritual.
And that's why, on that very point, that's why in a modern day church, we have small groups. Mm-hmm. Because I think we are noticing that your church might be thriving in the numbers, mm-hmm. but not in spiritual growth.
No.
Right? And the community and relationship, like you mentioned earlier, it's dying off. And so now we're forced to have these different small groups to have people engage with their brothers and sisters in Christ and engage with the body of Christ because it is important. And because there's that disconnect because of people that are lukewarm, it's not beneficial. And so we have to come up with different ways to get everybody together and fellowship.
Yeah.
Wow.
Lukewarm Christians are toxic for the church. Mm. That's hard to hear.
It is.
But it's the truth. But while it is the truth, it is not the future.
No.
It's not the solution. It's not the answer. It's not the final trajectory that we are on.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about that more. Mm-hmm. Brother, can you dive in for a second? What is the difference between a believer and a follower? Because now that we've captured the different kinds of Christians and we figure out where we are, say we are a lukewarm Christian and we hear that, hey, all I have to do is believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I have to be a believer. I am a believer in the faith.
So what's the problem?
Yeah. Right? So what's the problem? What is this follower business?
Come on. Yeah. Yeah. So like you said, it's important to understand, okay, when we say believer, when we say follower or disciple, what are we talking about? So I want to start with believer first. So a believer is someone who places their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus for their salvation. And we see that being backed up by Romans 10, 9 through 11, which says, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved, that with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation or is saved. And verse 11 is, if you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. In verse 13 of Romans 10, as all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? So it's talking about belief. You see that in John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Mm-hmm. There's belief again. And lastly, about belief, Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus that was comprised of believers. And he says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, so that there's no boasting. So nobody can boast.
For sure.
So the word believe is the Greek word pisto.
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 That sounds like something else,
I know,
brother.
I know. I had to fact check it, but it's pisto.
Pisto.
Okay. And this Greek word pisto means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, to entrust or to commit.
Okay.
And so believers, like you said, believers are saved.
Mm-hmm.
They are saved individuals, but tend to seek for what they can obtain from God, whether that be salvation, forgiveness, mercy, grace, restoration, peace, good things. Those things are not bad.
Blessings.
And blessings, you know what I mean? So that is not something that is a negative thing.
No,
we should go to God for those things. The downside is that they desire to reap the rewards of God, void of the intimacy and obedience that comes with being a committed follower.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's more to that.
Exactly.
Like it's like they want blessings, but they're missing out on the more that God has for them.
So is God, give me your blessings. Give me, you know, when I am in trouble, help me. But when things are good, I'm going to do my own thing. Right? So they desire to reap the rewards of God, but void of the obedience and intimacy that comes with being a committed follower.
I got you. Okay.
Right? And they are content with punching their ticket into heaven and show little to no interest in going deeper with God, right? So that desire to get to know the heart of God is rarely present, or if present at all, right? And it's a very shallow faith. They are hearers of the word only, as James describes in his epistle, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. So that's what believers are, right? So, and I want to make sure that I am being clear. So, and you had mentioned earlier, so we're not saying that it's works that get you saved, right?
No.
So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
Okay. It Come is on. Not your works. It's not our works that gets us into heaven.
Nope.
All it takes to cross that threshold, if you will, into the kingdom of God through Jesus is by faith in what Jesus has done and who he is. That's it.
Amen.
Okay. So let's transition to disciples. But actually, I want to, on that point, so that's what it is to be saved, to be in the body of Christ. But what we're talking about is the person that wants Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Right?
Okay.
Okay? Because not everybody that has Jesus wants him to be Lord of their lives. They want him as Savior, right?
And that's often, that's not taught, because either, one, it's about getting people to Jesus at all.
Yeah.
But then after that, like it's then only about him being friend and being, you know, the rescuer, and Lord is a whole different kind of aspect that requires discipline, right?
Yes.
It requires commitment.
Yeah.
Like you talked about.
Submission.
I thought it was really, really funny how in your definition of believe, it talked about entrust or commit.
Yeah.
And often we find in those who identify solely as believers that that's the thing that falls last.
Exactly. Exactly. It just stays as a intellectual or mental ascent.
Yep.
Where I can agree that, you know, Jesus is this great guy. He died on the cross for my sins. I believe it intellectually, but that belief doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't prompt any type of obedience and life change. Right? So
for sure.
A follower or disciple, I'm going to be using that term interchangeably. A disciple is somebody that's all in. Somebody that's devoted, somebody that's committed. Believer has not yet, like you said, released that control. Okay, and so let's go to what a disciple is. So the word disciple is the Greek word Matthias.
Is it Matthias?
Man, I knew this was going to happen.
Y'all, we Googled this before the episode aired and listened to it like five different times. Goodness.
Okay. I think it's Matheates. I could be wrong. Please fact check me, but it's spelt like math.
With an 80s.
Exactly. Okay.
Math
so,
in the 80s.
So,
my goodness, bro.
So disciple is this Greek word, Matheates, which means to be a student or learner. Disciples tend to possess a greater zeal, commitment, and submission to Jesus, his word and call. They are doers of the word, not hearers only.
Okay.
Right? Their faith is met with complete submission to Christ, which leads to action and obedience, as James describes in his epistle in the second chapter, verses 22 to 24, and in verse 26, and John 14, 15. And actually, in James 2:26, he even says that faith without works is dead. Like, just like the body apart from the spirit is dead, so our faith without works is dead,
which we've talked about before here on the podcast, like in our very first episode, that whole aspect of grace. And I love too how you talked about how, you know, the disciples, the followers, are doers, not just hearers.
Yeah.
And from that, like from hearing, from committing, from submitting, through that grace, that's how we're saved in the first place, that leads to action and obedience.
Yes.
So if you're sitting in a place right now where you're like, I can see how I want to transition from being a believer to a follower, because follower allows Jesus to be my Lord, not just my Savior.
Exactly.
It's both and, not either or.
Yeah.
But from that, like, how do I then get to the obedience and the action? You lean into the grace.
Exactly. Exactly. Beautifully said. Beautifully said.
Hey, you're the one who brought up this whole study, dude. I mean, like, I'm just playing off what you already found.
Yep. So that's what a disciple is, okay? It's a follower, somebody that submits to God, somebody that wants to have the heart of God, somebody that is not content with punching their ticket into heaven, but is, you know what, Lord, I submit my life to you. I submit everything to you, you know, and it doesn't mean, and I want to preface that with being clear that we're not talking about if you're a Christian, you have to be in ministry, because that's the misconception. Oh, that's not what we're talking
absolutely
about.
Absolutely not.
Right?
No.
Like, God can, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, you know, whatever your profession or occupation
high school
is,
basketball teacher, bro.
You can be a server in a restaurant. You can be whatever it is.
Right? Construction worker.
You know, a stay-at-home mom.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean?
Shout out to you stay-at-home moms
exactly.
out there.
Exactly. So wherever you are, wherever God has called you to be, do it as unto him and do it with all that you have.
Come on.
Right? So I just want to make sure that I'm clear on that, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you have
to
be in ministry.
No, right? You don't.
But getting back to the point. So belief in faith is more than an intellectual assent, but translates into action. True faith warrants a response to the belief. Faith is a corresponding action. Cam, it's a verb.
It's a verb.
It's a verb, Cam.
Not an adjective or a noun.
It's not a verb. It's a verb. There's action behind it, right? So if you are in church and you're doing all the things, and excluding if you just came to Christ, but let's say you've been in the body of Christ for some years, whatever that is to you,
right?
I'm not going to place a standard,
right?
Whatever that is, where you know that there should be growth, where you know that there should be some change, and there isn't, you're still content living your old life, you're still content doing things your way, and there doesn't seem to be more zeal, more submission, more growth, then that's when you got to check the thermometer, right?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5, 17, the Apostle Paul says that if any man or any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things, right? That old man before coming to Christ, that old person before giving your heart to God, that person is gone, right? And all things have become new. So we are new creations in Jesus. You know, we've talked about in previous episodes about before coming to Christ, we have this heart of stone, right? This callous heart that is apathetical to God, that is sin driven. But when we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus and receive what he's done on the cross for our sins and put our trust in him, God gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, right? A heart that has his desires, a heart that desires righteousness and desires to worship him and honor him with our lives. And so that's the natural thing. So if you're professing Christ and that's not the case, then that's something to kind of take note of.
That's a good place to start.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good stuff, bro.
And so I just want to leave with a few points. So what we're saying is something that is not originated with us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, verse 24, pick up your cross and follow me, right? He says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Some translations say die. I prefer die because it's pretty accurate what you're doing.
It's back to the black or white, either or. There's no middle ground.
Exactly.
It's not like, it's like, yes, you're either all in or you're all not.
You can't be on the fence.
You cannot just dip your toes in.
Come on.
Because God doesn't want to just save the piggies that went to market and the piggies that stayed home. Like, he wants all of you.
Exactly. Exactly. And so that you know, Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you want to come after me, right? Another section of the Gospels, you hear him talking to the masses, and he says, listen, follow me is going to be weighty, right? Following me is not for the faint of heart. He talks about counting the cost, right?
Exactly.
And so here in Matthew 16, 24, he says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus, we love you, all of these things. Okay. First, if you want to do that, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross.
Come on.
And follow me. Now, in that day, right? For context, you know, first century Middle East, mm-hmm. Jewish, the Jews being under Roman occupation, mm-hmm. Roman oppression, all those things. So when Jesus is telling people that maybe, you know, were admirers of him, mm-hmm. and love him, and just, Jesus, you're great, and you're this great miracle worker, and you're a nice guy.
Right, yeah.
He says, okay, like, all the flattery, that's good, but it's this, like, it's not for the faint. I'm not going to, I'm sorry for using the same
verbiage,
but it's it's not easy. It's going to require a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Just like he died for our sins, his followers have to die to themselves, mm-hmm. right?
Exactly.
Spiritually, you know, denying your flesh, you know, so denying, you know, what your flesh wants that is apart from God's plan and God's ways and God's, mm-hmm. God's word.
Yeah. Right? And I think it's from that dying, if I may add,
yeah,
that's what keeps us in the lukewarm.
Yeah.
I think it's that we're scared of what it looks like to give up everything.
Come on.
Because that's all that we know.
Yeah.
I mean, I know it was scared for me. Like, there are some things in this world, some worldly pleasures that I do very much appreciate.
Come on.
And I'm like, one of them, for example, it's so stupid. Uh-huh. But I love Pixar movies.
Yeah.
I love my Disney Plus account, uh-huh. and I love my Pixar movies.
Yeah.
And the question is, am I willing to die to myself?
Yeah.
Like, give that up?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, God is going to fulfill me way more than Lightning McQueen ever did. Yeah. Like, as stupid as that sounds, for me, like, as a kid, growing up, I'm like, I want to give part of myself to God and then also flip over and be able to enjoy the things of this world. And I think we all have to get to a point where we're like, man, like it's what the scriptures talk about where, you know, moth and dust mm-hmm. and decay will eat away at it all.
Come on.
And at the end, the only thing we'll have left is Jesus. And we just don't know it now because we don't have a lot of Jesus because we're not giving him a lot. Mm-hmm. I love the quote that says that as open-handed as you are with God, he will be even more open-handed with you.
Yeah.
That the more that you give for him, and that falls into trust too, with any aspect of your faith.
Come on.
The more that you trust, the more that you give him, the more open-handed you are with him, with your situation, with your finances, with your experiences, with your feelings, with your identity, with everything.
Yeah.
The more you give to him, the more he'll give back to you. And we just don't know what it's like to receive that yet because we've been so clenched fist.
Come on, man. Come on. That was excellent. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, or not the Apostle Paul, but the Word of God says that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us, right? That Jesus talks about in John 15 about, you know, him being the true vine and his followers being the branches, right? And he says that if we abide in him and abide in his word, that he will abide in us, right? And if we abide in him and his word and he abides in us, then we'll bear much fruit, right?
Come
and
on.
So we can't do life apart from him, that we'll, like he says in his parable, that, you know, any branch that's not bearing fruit is cut off and withers and is thrown into the fire, right? And so it's important for a believer, for a follower, anybody who professes the name of Christ, really, to be connected to that life source, right? Because we run the mistake and run the risk of doing life apart from him, understanding that he's there, his grace is there. He came to make disciples, not converts. Right?
Yeah.
And so,
come on.
And so, with that note, and still under the hope, Jesus saying that, you know, we have to pick up our cross and follow him as believers. We see in John 8, verses 31 to 32, where he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Jesus gives the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Mm-hmm. And so now, therefore, go and make disciples, mm-hmm. not converts.
Nope, not make converts.
Make disciples of all the nations.
Not believers, right? Followers.
Followers, mm-hmm. exactly. Make followers, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit, and teaching them to obey, you know, my commandments and all that I've taught you. And, you know, behold, I'm with you mm-hmm. to the end of the age.
Come on.
And so one more, Ephesians 5:1-2. I'm giving a lot because I want to show that this is not just originated from me or
right,
this is
but it's rooted exactly, in the Word of God.
Exactly. Ephesians 5:1-2, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. Follow God's example. Mm-hmm. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice mm-hmm. to God. Right? And so, in concluding with this, I want to give a personal story. It's like an analogy.
Mm-hmm.
For an application, because we understand that there are some people, like you had said earlier, that profess Christ, but it's to, you know, get their ticket and kind of punch it in, and it's mm-hmm. okay, I wipe my hands with that. I'm mm-hmm. covered, you know, if I die. So they believe, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Because the Apostle Paul says, mm-hmm. You know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever you sow, that what you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will right. reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap eternal life. So, you know, God is not a fool. But so there are those people that have no desire for God.
Yeah.
But then I understand, and we both understand that there are people that desire to go deeper, mm-hmm. but don't know how.
Yeah.
Right. They might have some mm-hmm. traumas. They might have issues submitting.
Right.
You know, and I understand that. We understand it because, bro, submitting is not an easy task.
It's not. No.
You know,
like, we can sit up here and say that we're hot Christians and all that, and at the same time, we still struggle exactly. with fanning the flame.
Come on. You know, dying to yourself. there's a reason why Jesus said it the way that he mm-hmm. said it. You
yep.
know,
come on.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross. The cross representing suffering, representing dying, you know, right. denying what you want to do, and ultimate sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So to those people that, you know, are saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I believe, I have the belief. I'm in the body of Christ, right? I'm saved. I believe that Jesus is, you know, should be my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and all of these things. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
I how do I go deeper? How do I get to that point of submission and mm-hmm. trust and, yeah. you know, whatever that is? Just being vulnerable. When I was about 8-9 years old, mm-hmm. I don't think I told you the story.
I don't think so. No.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of your stories. Exactly, I've heard yeah. it a million times.
Yeah. Around 8 or 9. So this is 2005, 2006. I was diagnosed with something called avascular necrosis.
Okay.
And what that condition is the death and decay of the bone regarding a joint. Mm-hmm. Right. So, I had that condition in both of my hips and my right shoulder. And so I remember all those years ago, my mom kind of telling me, like, based off like an X-ray, they, you know, the doctor kind of
right.
noticed, like, it was very lean. It was, much in the early stages, mm-hmm. right? So it was very early on. And, you know, kind of because it wasn't a problem then, forgot about it, mm-hmm. right? So that was like 8 or 9. Throughout elementary, fine. Middle school, fine. No issues. But when I got to my sophomore year of high school mm-hmm. is when I started to see the effects. Mm-hmm. And now there was a limp. And now I couldn't be as active as I used to be, you mm-hmm. know. I couldn't play basketball the way that I used to.
Right.
You know what I mean? I described it as good days and bad days, right? Mm-hmm. So on a bad day, no physical activity, the bare minimum of just getting to where I gotta go by walking, that's it. Mm-hmm. I'm not outside throwing around a football. I'm not, you know, running. And it's hard when you're an athletic and somebody right. that's active yeah. as a kid. You know what I mean?
Well, and you grew up in New York, like exactly. they be balling all the time, exactly. dude. So you I know? Can only imagine, man. Yeah,
and so it was life altering, mm-hmm. you know. And just I was in constant pain, mm-hmm. limping every day, limited mobility, limited flexibility, just bad. My hip was collapsing, mm-hmm. But like we do in life when it comes to traumas and sufferings mm-hmm. and, you know, things that are not right, we get used to it. We get comfortable. We start to build a familiarity with it where the pain is there, mm-hmm. but it's manageable. Or so we deceive ourselves into mm-hmm. thinking it's manageable.
Yep.
So now I'm out of high school. Getting older, late teens, still a problem. It's just getting worse and worse by the year. Got to the point where 2018, I forgot what that specialist called, but went to the doctor and like full blown, it was collapsed. Mm-hmm. I was walking on a collapsed wow. hip for years.
Damn.
And I knew. And the reason why I didn't get a hip replacement back then was because I was still growing.
Mm-hmm.
And so they didn't want to operate on a kid that's still growing.
Right.
Because
yeah.
you have to finish growing and then let's talk about surgery. Mm-hmm. So at this point, I'm now like 2021. I'm not really growing. Mm-hmm. You know, that's ceased and I still have this problem. And so went to the doctor and talked about the pros and the cons of the surgery. The cons scared me a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, and then also just the stigma of being like I'm just over 20 and we're talking about hip replacements.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Like,
so
like I call you old and a dinosaur like yeah. off camera and around town. But like this
but it's fitting.
Like you turned into Mrs. Doubtfire for
listen,
a hot second.
I had a friend call me iRobot.
iRobot. It's not just because of your hairline no. from Will Smith.
No,
like
exactly.
full on exactly. like you are becoming and like Android before you can drink.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, this whole left side is titanium. But anyway.
Right.
Back to the point. So now I'm older. I'm not growing anymore. So that's not the issue anymore. Still have this problem, but there's so many cons and things that created anxiety in me.
Mm-hmm.
Just fear around going through with that and, you know, physically, mentally, all the things. And I was content actually just trucking through life,
mm-hmm.
still suffering and silent, if you will,
yep.
you know, mitigating it. And I'll never forget, I worked a shift one time. I was at the time, a stock associate of Michael Kors working in a warehouse. And we were doing a lot of climbing of like the Lundys and backstocking and all of those things. And so for work, on a daily basis, I'm lifting and pushing and carrying and all that stuff. It's a lot of manual physical labor. And I was just done. I worked that shift. I was in so much pain where I'm like, you know what? I've reached my limit. I'm going to have the surgery. And Cam, after having that surgery, it was black and white.
Wow.
Night and day.
Damn.
Right? So that fear, the anxiety, the tension, the doubts and all those things, the stigma of being, you know, in your early 20s, having a hip replacement, that's only for old people. Like all of that went away when I could walk and put weight on my hip and be fine. Mm-hmm. I could run. I could be more active when I didn't have to check with my body to do different things.
Right,
you know what
yeah.
I mean? There was no limp. There was more flexibility in all of the things. There was a new strength there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I give that, I say all of that to say that if you are a person that believes in Jesus, but there's no action, and it's because you have an issue with submitting and being vulnerable, understand that he is a great physician, right? And as a great physician, he will take care of your heart. You know, you don't have to have a wall up to divide yourself from God. Understand that he can handle your weaknesses. He can handle your pains and your sufferings and things that you've gone through, the dark areas of your heart the dark areas of your mind that you know you can't share that with mm-hmm. anybody else, but like give God those things. Give mm-hmm. him your darkness, give him your sufferings, give him your toxicity. Thank you.
You're good. Yeah.
Give him that. Give him your vulnerabilities. Mm-hmm. Be open with him. Mm-hmm. Right? Because he can handle that.
He can handle it.
And he'll take care of your heart. Mm-hmm. Right? And so your heart is best handled in the hands of the great physician. Mm-hmm. And as a good shepherd, like he is, mm-hmm. he will lead you and guide you into his presence. Mm-hmm. And I promise you that if he leads you and guides you, you will not have one.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Okay.
So good.
And so, in addition to that, I was watching a sermon about the old man, new man, the new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. It was a sermon given by Dr. David Jeremiah.
Okay.
And he said something so profound, and I just wanted to say it. So this did not originate with me. But he says, do we want the Holy Spirit to be a resident in our lives or the president?
Ooh.
Right? Do we want the Holy Spirit to just be a passenger, or do we want him to lead us, to guide us, to have, mm-hmm. to take control of the car? Mm-hmm. Right? And sure. Although it requires that sacrifice, it requires that submission, God is worth it.
For sure.
Right? Okay.
That's awesome. Okay. Good stuff, brother. Yeah. Thank you for unpacking that so beautifully. And y'all, we do hope that this helps y'all.
Yeah.
We do hope that by shining light on some of these categories that you can find a sense of direction, and through that, a sense of freedom. Yeah. And with that, we don't want to limit you and your, you know, your faith walk, mm-hmm. your spirit to either hot or cold or lukewarm believer or follower. We don't want this to be a thing that constricts you.
Yeah.
But by identifying where you're at,
yeah.
you have a better idea of how to get to where you're going. Mm-hmm. And with that, we have some questions that we would love for y'all to think about and process yourself. Where do you fall in these categories? Mm-hmm. Are you cold? Are you on fire for Jesus? Are you lukewarm and you're not sure where you're at? Mm-hmm. And even a combination of sorts. Are you on fire for Jesus, but only for his blessings? And yeah. you're just fine with him being your savior and not your Lord.
Yeah.
What combination of those things happens? What is your spiritual temperature,
yeah.
for a better way to say that?
That's
and
good.
Then from that, we want to offer a solution that... If you are someone who's sitting in a place of you're a cold Christian, we want to extend an invitation for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, to fully commit and fully sink into all that he has for you.
Mm-hmm.
And from that, or with that, better said, those who are in the faith,
mm-hmm.
who are sitting on the lukewarm and want to raise their spiritual temperature to become thermostats and not thermometers.
Yeah.
We want to encourage you to look at your faith in a new way, to look at how do I deconstruct my faith down, mm-hmm. to then build it forth in a reconstructive manner. That's something both me and Tyler have both had to go through on our own faith walk. It's a constant thing. Mm-hmm. And so often when people hear those terms, they get discouraged. Uh-huh. The fear trickles in to what deconstruction and reconstruction looks like.
But it's necessary.
It's necessary.
Yeah.
And if you're looking for an outline, it's what we've been doing here on the podcast.
There you go.
Breaking down what is grace, what is it actually, and then building mm-hmm. that back up to how does that work within my own life?
Yeah.
Why does the church even exist? Ask those scary questions.
Yeah.
Why does Jesus love me? Does Jesus love me? Why do I pray? Why should I tithe? Why all these things? And then from that, from the answers that God gives you, from the journey that you go on, you won't only find growth and mm-hmm. spiritual maturity, but you will have built something far stronger upon that chief cornerstone that is Christ Jesus, that will be a faith far stronger. And then when you step into rooms, you will naturally be a thermostat for Christ.
Amen. Yeah. You know, being a person that asks questions,
mm-hmm.
being very inquisitive. It's a beautiful thing.
It's a beautiful thing.
I know as a kid, mm-hmm. you know, adults kind of don't acknowledge that and respect right. it sometimes. But being an inquisitive person helps you go further in every aspect of life.
For sure.
You know, and so having those wrestles, you know, like you said, the whys. Why does God love me? Why? When you find those answers, it just heightens and grows that love for
That's
God.
That's what ignites your spirit.
It's that firm foundation that's being laid and solidified. Yep. And yeah. That's amazing. Yeah. That's beautiful.
That's awesome. So yeah, we want to leave y'all with that. Go ahead, either on our Instagram, we will post something in our stories, or you can DM us this, or go down in the YouTube comments if you're watching this, and we have two questions for you. Whatever you feel like answering, are you all in for Jesus? And if you are, how do we raise our spiritual temperature? Let us know what y'all think. But y'all, this has been another episode of the Grace Project podcast. If y'all enjoyed this episode and want to show us some love, make sure that you rate and review wherever you're listening. Make sure that you follow and subscribe to the podcast, so that way then you know when we post another episode. Check us out on Instagram at the Grace Project podcast. That's at graceproject_podcast for more news, updates, and content. And if you feel in your heart that you want to support us in the form of giving, there's a link in our show notes and in the description where you can click on that and send a donation, if that's monthly, if that's regularly, or if it's just a one-time donation. All donations help keep this podcast going, help to sustain what God is doing here on the podcast. But yeah, brother, this was such a good episode.
This is awesome.
Thank you so much for being on it. Thank y'all for listening.
Thank you guys.
This has been the Grace Project Podcast. Thank y'all for tuning in. We love you. Go in grace, and we'll see you next time.